You would be turning this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. There is a reason why I am preaching from this text. Eric was invited to preach at one of the Reformation societies that's here in the state of Michigan. And their pattern has been they pick four preachers and they assign them a text that is centered around a theme. And in this past October, Eric called and said, asked me if I would like to go and to bring one of the messages. And I said I'd be very happy to. And there were a text, there was his text, and then there was another text that was given to me, and I requested that I might have his text because I'd been studying on it, and you know what a gracious young man he is, so I whined enough that he acquiesced and gave me the text that I wanted, and so I had this particular text. So there were four of us that preached, and the theme was regarding the power and the authority of Scripture. And so we went to Skoda, if I'm remembering correctly, and preached from this. And afterwards, Eric said, would you bring that message to our congregation? I said, I'd be glad to consider it. And then a few weeks ago, we had one of our Emmaus Road Academy sessions, and we just fell on one of those Sundays where we didn't have our usual group out. And so I asked Eric, I said, do you think we should cancel it or go ahead and wait and give the material at some other point when we're able to get most of our people out for it? And he said, well, why don't you bring the message that you brought at the Reformation Society in Luke, out of Luke 24. So I didn't have any of my notes, but I still talked too long, even though I didn't have any notes, and we were into that passage. And then after that, Chris Cerulla came up, and he said, Pastor, he said, says, why don't you bring that message to the congregation? So anyways, this was my first opportunity to be up here since both our brothers have requested that, and I'm delighted to fulfill their request. Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, the title of my message is The Burning Heart, The Burning Heart. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Permit me to read it again. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And breaking into the historical account of an unusual situation that occurred, there were two men who were traveling from a specific spot to Emmaus, and hence the Emmaus Road. Our academy is named after that because before I arrived, it had been named that. And obviously, Pastor Dickey named it that. He wanted us to not only deal with information from the Word of God and other subjects related to it, but he also obviously wanted us in the academy to have burning hearts for the Lord. But there were these two that were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles, and Christ appears to them. And the mysterious thing about this is they do not recognize him. Now, at this point, he is the crucified, he is the buried, and he is the risen Christ. He has accomplished his work, and soon he will ascend to the right hand of God the Father. And the Christ is walking with them, but they do not physically recognize him. We are not told why, but that is the case. And Christ begins to open up the scriptures to them. And so he begins to expound on the Old Testament regarding himself. Eventually, they would understand and their eyes would be opened and Christ would vanish from them. And their response of having Christ preach the scriptures to them, Old Testament, about himself, was this: did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? That encounter with Christ and the encounter with the written word produced a burning heart. Now, this verse is one of those verses that just comes off the page and grabs us. It is as illuminating as it is informative. It is as profound as it is powerful. It is as comforting as it is convicting. It is as compelling as it is Christ-centered. It is as mystical as it is moving. One of those verses found on the pages of God's holy word. The first thing that I want to call your attention to is where this burning takes place. Note in verse 32 again, did not our heart burn within us? What burned? Their heart burned. The area of this experience was the human heart. And so Christ, the living word, handling the written word, Old Testament, handling the written word, the inscripturated word, opens up that written word concerning himself. The burning was in the depths of their inner being. This fire was ignited on the altar of their hearts. Now, sometimes phrases are made, I've used this, I've said it, where we make a distinction between the mind and the heart. And this shows up for centuries, actually. So you'll have a sermon and you'll have somebody doing a teaching and they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, you know, you've got to get the truths of the Bible from your head to your heart. Now, we understand what they're getting at, but actually that does not describe fully what the word heart means. And that confuses people. Usually what people are meaning is that you have an intellectual grasp of these things, but your heart, your emotions need to be moved. You need to feel these things in the depth of your heart so it touches your experience. So we know that that's what they're saying. And again, I've said that in days gone by. However, that confuses people along this line. The heart is the very core of our being. And there is no such distinction made in the Word of God regarding the head and the heart, that one is intellectual, rational, and the other is our emotions. There is no such thing like that in Scripture. Now, there are passages that may be directly dealing with the emotions, or there are passages that may be dealing directly with our rational powers, our intellectual powers, our thinking powers. So that is true. But the heart is more comprehensive than that. It is our inner dimension. It is our inner being. And the heart, being the core of our being, includes the mind. That is, it includes our rational powers, our thinking. That's also the heart. The heart also includes the will, which simply are the decisions that we make. The heart also includes the emotions, the feelings that we have. That's the heart. The heart also includes the imagination. There are images that go into our mind, and images impact us. Outside images coming into our mind. Thoughts of others creating images in our mind, in the imagination, or the heart. So mind, imagination, they can be distinguished. These are faculties. In other words, the mind is a faculty, the will is a faculty, the emotions are a faculty, and the imagination itself is a faculty, images in the mind or images in the heart. And so, depending on the passage of Scripture, that must be clear. There is no distinction. Now, another thing that is important to understand, it's very interesting regarding this issue, and that is philosophers who specialize in logic. They're called logicians, and their interest, especially from the philosophical discipline, is to study the nature of logic. What is logical, what is illogical, what is rational, what is irrational. And then another group, too, that is interested in the issue of the emotions and our rational powers are rhetoricians. That is, those who put messages together, sometimes are speakers, but those who study messages and why they are effective or persuasive. And rhetoricians are interested in argumentation. Why does this speech, its argument, why is it persuasive or why does it fail? And so on. So logicians and rhetoricians are interested in this particular area, how the emotions function related to our intellectual powers. One of the standard famous logic books that's used in, at least in the secular universities, I don't know how many editions of it there are. There are probably maybe over 20 editions of it right down to this day, is by a philosopher named Coppi and his famous book. Well, the latest edition, I believe it's the latest edition, he takes this up. Now, I'm old enough to go back many editions when I had logic at the university, and I'm not sure that this was in there to this extent. And what Coppi deals with, what he says is, and also psychologists and psychiatrists are also bending in this direction as well, and that is, you cannot think your rational powers without there being some emotional element attached to it. In other words, as our faculties, that inner dimension, our spirit, our soul, as it functions, when you think, it always involves some measure of emotion. Now, it can be slight or it can be very intense, so it can be of varying degrees. Likewise, the research is also showing that the emotions are not simply irrational, that emotion also requires our rational power to function. Now, we can be extreme in either way. And so we can be emotionalistic or emotionalism, you know, where the emotions are out of control. But the point is that when the mind functions in thinking logically, rationally, so does the emotion move, and vice versa. When the emotions function, it requires a rational, intellectual element to it. This should not surprise us. So the heart moves with some smoothness or symmetry along that line, apart from, of course, the effect of sin, which distorts these things. But I'm just saying that that is how the Lord has made us. And so the very core, the very heart of our being is where this takes place. So you cannot argue and reason and use logic without an element of emotion. And the reverse is also confirmed. The emotions require an element of reasoning. And so we may assume that when their heart was burning, their emotions were touched, but also their intellectual capacities, their rational, logical thinking capacities were also touched by this fire. And so as deep as you can go into a human being, and the depths of the human heart are staggering, absolutely staggering. Single individual, the depths of the human heart are amazingly deep. Should not surprise us, we are made in the image of God. And so there are these enormous depths within, which is described in Scripture as the heart. And out of the heart are the issues of life. And out of the heart come different sins. And out of the heart comes this. And out of the heart comes that. The Bible describes it in that particular way. And so in the very depths of their being, Christ Jesus ignited a fire. And so the place is the heart. Now, what was the source of this burning? What is it that caused this particular burning? What is it that ignited this burning? If you'll note, verse 32 tells us exactly what it is. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? At that time, the completed written word, for that time, New Testament scriptures would be added to it, but for that moment, the scriptures would have been completed to date, more to come, to be finalized with the apostles of the New Covenant order. But here, the source of the burning is the Word of God. In verse 32, he opened up the scriptures to us. The written Word of God opened. Verse 27, if you would go back there, and he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning, all the scriptures, the things in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And that was Eric's text at this conference that we were at. And Eric wisely shared with us that the scriptures were opened because Christ expounded them. And Eric explained what that means is that Christ explained the scriptures. He made clear the scriptures. And then Eric also said that Christ interpreted the scriptures for them. Exactly. And so Christ was interpreting the Word of God. He was preaching and opening up the Word of God to them. The written Word of God opened. And so the Scriptures must be opened. How is that done? By interpreting, by proclamation, by our witness one-on-one, but also preaching, and then the general witness of the church, where we explain the Scriptures. That was the source of the burning. Christ, the incarnate Word, is now opening up the written Word. He talked to them on the way. This opening of the Scriptures released a fire in their soul and caused their hearts to burn. The Scripture describes itself. God describes His Word as being a fire. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? The Word produced this experience. Now note, it is not experience over the Word. It is the Word over our experience, meaning that we test our experiences that we believe are of God or we're not sure whether they're of God. We test them by that Word outside of us. And in this case, these two knew that they had a genuine experience as Christ interpreted the Word, related especially to himself and the fulfillment of his work. But the Lord says through Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire? Now, we may appreciate great literature. It may have a legitimate effect upon us if it's great literature. It expands our horizons, and it has an almost indefinable impact upon us, the nature of great literature. But Shakespeare's words are not fire. Dante's words are not fire. Dickens' words are not fire. But there is a book from start to finish where every word is the fire of God, and that, of course, is the Holy Scriptures called the Bible. Is not my word like a fire? So when we are into this Word, we are into the fire of God. And so the fire of God went into these two, as no less than the Messiah expounded the Word to them. The word burn means just that, to set on fire, to kindle, to consume. It means to light. And that was the experience that they had, to burn. That's what caused this great experience to take place. Now, I want to also say something else regarding this. One of the new things that I was sharing with Eric when he called me and we were talking about this conference, one of the things I was mentioning to Eric that I'd seen something new What is this fire? Well, it's the Word of God, but it's also the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. It's the illumination. To illuminate something, what does it mean to illuminate something? To illuminate something means to throw light on it, to make it luminous, to light it up, if you will. Cast the darkness out by the light. And so this fire was a light in their soul. It was the glory light of God, the fiery glory light of God. They're experiencing the glory of God. And this is what happens when the Lord saves a person. But also illumination continues on in the church. First of all, for sinners, let me briefly remind you of the problem that we have apart from Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 says that when the Jews read the scripture, unbelieving Jews, it's because they had a veil over their mind and heart. No distinction here as such. A little bit, but not much. Talks about the mind being having a veil, the heart, same thing. The heart has a veil. And they would read Moses, the Apostle Paul says, but they could not find the Messiah because they're reading the scripture with a veil. They knew the technicalities of the Old Testament. But when the Messiah appeared in flesh and blood before their very eyes to do marvelous, glorious works before their very eyes, they could not see because they had a veil on their heart. And the book of Isaiah says that the Gentile nations also have a veil upon their heart. You can read the Bible and profess much, but have a veil on the heart. There is a supernatural agent, and his followers, fallen angels, under the ark fallen angel, and their work is to blind us. And Paul says, whose mind the God of this age is blinded. So there are powers, dark powers, that work to blind the unbeliever. And so when he or she hears the word, reads the word, cannot find the glory of God in that word. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And then this passage goes on and says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, referring back to creation, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, Genesis 1 and verse 3, let there be light, and there was light, that's what Paul is alluding to, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. What happens is that there is a divine and supernatural light which God shines into the mind or the heart of the sinner. No one's ever been saved without this happening. Note, God controls it. Sounds a little bit sovereign grace-like, doesn't it? You know, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he commands the light. Did anybody control God at creation when he said, let there be light? And there was light. And when God sees us with that veil where we cannot see his glory, where we read scripture and cannot see his glory, where we do not see the glory, his glory, the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What takes place? What happens? God says, let there be grace and glory, a glory light shines. So as the word goes forth from the gospel, that's the content of it. What happens when somebody's saved? There is a saving illumination that takes place. And the Bible comes alive at that moment. And faith is born in the heart. You don't believe and then cause this light or receive this light. No, it's exactly the opposite. This light tears away the veil. This light goes into us and illuminates our minds. It illuminates our hearts and we receive the message because it scatters the darkness. People say, I've heard the gospel. People have been telling me about the gospel, but I just didn't see it right. Now you can see because of this divine supernatural light. Another description of regeneration. God sends the light into our hearts, into our minds. And the scriptures come alive at that particular moment. Now, say, and I can't spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to stress is that this is why the Word of God comes alive. Whether these two men were saved or lost, where this was their conversion, or they're saved and they get a further illumination, which does continue on, it was an illumination. Their hearts were set on fire. There was a light that was burning there and in connection to the Word of God. Now, the scriptures themselves do not need to be illuminated. They are described as being the light. They're described as being the fire. We need to be illuminated. Do you see the difference? Our fallen, darkened hearts, our veiled eyes, the eyes of our soul, the eyes of our spirit, are blind to the glory of God revealed in Christ. And when God saves a sinner, He tears that veil away and He sends this illuminating light into the heart and mind of that person. And that person is able to behold the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the written word of Christ, the Bible. It comes alive. And do you realize, you know that this is what happens? Do you realize that there have been great skeptics, you know, and some of them are quite informed in unbelief. Many of them are not. But some of them are quite informed in unbelief. And then guess what happens? God has mercy on them. And He sends the divine and supernatural light into their heart as they hear the gospel. And that enables them to respond to the gospel. And the result of that is that they come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and become great defenders of the faith. Many people, even skeptics, are not brought to Christ by a long series of argumentations. Now, some are. It does not mean we should not know and be informed in these areas. That's not my point either. But how many PhDs, when you hear their testimony, you know, PhDs in astrophysics and, you know, it wasn't about science. It was about the way I was living my life. And then the Lord had mercy on me. And now, Mr. Scientist, Mrs. Scientist, Miss Scientist, now they believe the Bible. What is that? Because they've been illuminated. The light has come. And the Bible has become alive. And they're able to understand the Bible, at least initially, sufficiently enough to trust Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, He is this divine and supernatural light, which illuminates us. And when we're illuminated, we repent, believe. And believe the Word of God, in particular the Gospel, and we see glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we believe upon it. And so that is a source of the fire. It is the Word of God, yes, but it is also this divine and supernatural light that illuminates the sinner. And unless God does that, they may be theologians, they may be experts on the text of Scripture, but never see the glory of Christ to the saving of their souls because they've never been illuminated. And so if you believe today, if you trust Christ today, if you believe the book today, if you have that fire come off these pages into your heart, you know something of that experience, it is because of sovereign grace. To expose ourselves to this book is also to expose ourselves to the Word of God. The Word of God is a fire, and we need to be continually illuminated in the things of the Lord. When you pray, make sure that you're praying and saying, Lord, illuminate me. When you witness to others, make sure that you stress before the Lord. You stress to the Lord. Lord, illuminate them. Regenerate them, which means to bring them to life. Yes, but it's more than that also. It's the imparting of this supernatural divine light which illuminates their hearts. And when their hearts are illuminated, they're going to see the glory of Christ and the glory of the message of the Scriptures, and they are going to believe because it is so glorious. They will repent of their sins. They will believe. When you're praying for your children, you say, I believe the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, but you know they're not living for the Lord. And you have serious doubts because you do know the gospel and you do know the effects of the gospel. And you face reality regarding them. How should you pray for your children? You pray, oh God, great God in heaven, God who spoke the physical light into existence, speak the spiritual light into their souls so that they might see the beauty and glory of Christ and give themselves up to them. Now, another thing I want to say about this burning is that it might be described in this way. It's mystical. I think that's the best way to describe it. These two on the road to Emmaus had a mystical experience. Now, of course, I'm not referring to Eastern mysticisms and false religions, as I trust you would know. I'm not referring to New Age occultism and its mystical view of life. But our spiritual forefathers spoke about mystical union with Christ. And so the great Calvinistic theologians said, when you're united to Christ, when you're brought to faith and repentance, and you're united to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's called union with Christ. And they would describe part, not all, but part, they would say, that is a mystical union. And one of the questions that I have had in my own mind in thinking about these things is, can you have a mystical union with Christ and not have any mystical experience of Christ? I think not. I think that where there's one, the other will be present. Mystical union produces mystical experiences. Notice in the context now of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The burning heart is an experience of the reality of the Word of God. It's hard to describe rationally. It's hard to write down. It is mystical in that it gives us a sense of awe. This burning gives us a special assurance of the authority of Scripture. These men could see Christ in the written Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God release a fiery light into our hearts. The Bible does come alive. The Word of God warms our hearts. There is this experience of heat in the depths of our being from the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit operating within us. This warmed heart is aware of the felt presence of Christ. The beauty of Christ is seen in the burning light of the Word and the Holy Spirit. This fire can also produce creative moments. Think about it. You know when your heart has been on fire, when you've seen something from the Word, and that's what we say. I see something, illumination as a believer. And a passage maybe that you've known very, very well suddenly breaks forth with something fresh and with something new. That's the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And your heart is warmed, is it not? Your heart is inflamed. And sometimes it's an overwhelming fire. It can be of varying degrees. But your heart is warm. You feel the heat of the glory and presence of Almighty God through His Word and through God the Holy Spirit. And it can produce a creative moment, a moment of discovery. A new reality opens up to us about some portion of the Word and a creative application of that Word. The great Puritan John Owen, spoke of how this is a special energy in the depths of our being, described as only those great Puritans were gifted to describe. We cannot cause a burning heart, but let's make sure that we do nothing to hinder the burning heart. John 5:35, John the Baptist was described as a burning and shining, what is it, you remember? Light. Because the Word of God was burning in John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit was burning in John the Baptist. And what do we say? See a young lady or a young man, and they're serving Christ and having impact for Christ. We say, she is on what for God? On fire for God. It's not an accident. The fire of God has been released in her heart. He is on fire for God. God releasing His fire. New realities open up to us. And we become creative. We are never more creative than when our heart is burning because of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. When we approach Scripture, that's how we should approach it. We should pray, Lord, illuminate me. Show me things. I want to see things. And out of that, creativity. You say, creativity in what direction? Whatever your life is involved with. The Word of God has the potential, under the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Word itself, to give you creativity. There are moms that need creativity in raising kids. There are dads that need creativity in running their home with their wife, with their kids. There's places of employment where you need creativity. If you're the boss, you need creativity. On and on you could go. How are we to approach life like this? And the Word of God is that fire. Take in the Word, but also pray, Holy Spirit, illuminate me. Lord, I need the information. I need to be clear, the right interpretation. But open up your Word to me. Open Scriptures, because our minds have also been opened up. John Murray, the great theologian, Calvinist of the Calvinists, Reformed of the Reformed, he says, when we use the word mystical in this connection, it is well to take our starting point from the word mystery, as it is used in Scripture. A mystery is therefore something which I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man, but which God has revealed to us by His Spirit. He's talking about reveal now, not when we go to heaven, but now, and by revelation and faith that comes and is appropriated by men. Then this great theologian said, it is customary to use the word mystical to express the mysticism which enters into the exercise of faith. It is necessary for us to recognize there is an intelligent mysticism in the life of faith. And this burning heart is an example of that. Now, again, this is not some wild-eyed fellow over here. This is a massive, the late John Murray, a massive, wonderful, Reformed theologian. It is necessary, he says, for us to recognize there is an intelligent mysticism in the life of faith. It's hard to describe. It is this communion with Christ. It's mystical. It is this fellowship with Christ. It is mystical. It is this fellowship and communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit directly through Christ. I ran across this from Pastor Maurice Roberts. Pastor Dickey met him on his trip to Scotland. The Hyams took he and Mary to Scotland, and they met this pastor. And Anointed Pen, Free Church of Scotland, Calvinist. This pastor says, ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul. They promote sanctification. Ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul, and they promote sanctification. Our forefathers believed, they called it experiential or experimental Christianity, and that is that if you really know a truth, then it has this inward experiential impact. And it's mystical. You cannot always completely, you can't completely describe exactly what this experience is. Unless you are unusually gifted, like some of our forefathers have been. Maybe you are. You can. But we know that it is true. We know that it is real. Mystical experiences with the Lord, produced by the Lord Himself. That is, you can't rationally explain them. They do not deny rationality, but they transcend rationality in the power of God. That's what this book will do for us. This book is fire. The Holy Spirit Himself is that illuminating light who comes in initially. Perhaps you've never seen the glory of the Lord. Perhaps you read the Scripture, but you read it with a veil on your heart. And you've never seen the beauty of Christ. Go to the Lord's. If He's not touched you now, go to the Lord and say, Lord, send that supernatural divine light into my soul. Be merciful to me. Illuminate me. Tear the veil away that I might see Christ and the beauty of Christ. I may see in the Scriptures the face of Christ and believe upon Him for the saving of my soul. If we are saved, then what we need to do is be open to the Holy Spirit and be under the sway of the Holy Spirit. Have no controversies with the Holy Spirit if you want to have the Scriptures opened up to you in profound ways. And there are depths to this book that are hard to describe. It's the Word of God. There are portions of Scripture where the Holy Spirit may be pleased as believers to illuminate us regarding those portions of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the written Word of God. And remember, it is the source of the fire of God's Word. When I was at Eastern Michigan University as a student decades ago, a young man from Dearborn came and shared where I was. There was students on one side, bathroom, sort of a suite. He was on the other side of our room. And from a Roman Catholic background, a very obviously intelligent young man. And anyways, I witnessed to him and had the joy of seeing him trust Christ. And Roman Catholic background that was shattered and broken, and he saw that it was of grace and in Christ and all those wonderful things that only the Lord can do. And I can't remember if it was his first year or second year. I believe it was his first year. He finished his first year at Eastern and came back the next fall and came into my room, and he was on fire, you know, and something had definitely happened to him. So anyways, what he told me was that he got into the Word over the summer, and especially the Psalms, and it completely transformed him, further transformed him as a believer, and he was on fire. That's Paul Sove. Paul is a pastor here in the state of Michigan. And Paul was just on fire, and it was evident. He's witnessing, led our singing for the group that I preached to, and on. What was the source of that? He got in the Word of God, and obviously illumination took place, and Paul was set on fire. That was decades ago. He is still aflame for Christ to this very hour because he still is taking in God's Word. But I was just struck, and I brought this to his congregation's attention not too long ago when I was preaching at his church. Paul does not remember that, but I did. He was transformed by the fire of God's Word. Scriptures, be exposed to them. Be open to the Holy Spirit, for He is the illuminator of our hearts and our minds in particular, and our imagination and our emotions. And that will make all of the difference. This word is a fire. You say, well, Pastor, what if I've been reading the word and I'm in one of those seasons where I don't sense much of the fire of God? Does that mean there's something wrong? Not necessarily. If you can't point to anything, then no. If you can, then there is your answer. If you have a controversy with the Holy Spirit, some unconfessed sin, whatever it is, and you're not following Him, remember, He especially, the third person of the Godhead, He especially is the illuminator. And if you can't point to anything, then what should we do? Don't worry about it. The Lord is just stretching you to trust His word, whether you have the burning sensation or not, right? Just trust His word, believe His word, and in due time, you'll know that fiery presence once again in some measure. And so it's for us just to believe His word. He'll take care of the rest. He causes that burning. Just put yourself in the way of the path of the word of God and the Holy Spirit, and He will take care of the rest. But we are not to be gone long, long periods of time without the experience of the burning of the Word of God in our heart. It is available. It is available. The Word is a fire. The Holy Spirit is a divine and supernatural light in our soul to illuminate our minds so that we can see these wondrous things that are in the Word of God. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in your law, Psalm 119, 18. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, and he says that you might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. The eyes to Christians now, the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. There are glorious things that the Lord is seeking to open up to us as the body of Christ and also as individuals as well, but even collectively as the body of Christ. Lord, cause my heart to burn. And you'll note that when your heart knows something of that flame, it's hard to keep it, isn't it? We start witnessing. When the heart is frozen over and has not been melted by the Spirit and Word of God, then a lot of times we simply back off. But when our heart is warm, and we're experiencing the glory in the depths of our being, we then have a hard time not sharing that with those around us, believers and unbelievers. Let's pray. Our Father, these things are so glorious, they're hard for us to contain. The vast potential of a believer being illuminated in the things of the Spirit, in the Word of God itself. Father, it is truly mystical, produced by You. May we stay with the Word, O God, until our hearts are burning like the two on the road to Emmaus, for Christ's glory and for the benefit of the kingdom. Amen.